Grab a Bible. We are going to look at 1 Peter. I'm going to be brief this morning. We're just going to kind of prime the pump for the next several weeks of looking at this passage in Peter where he moves from talking about what it looks like to live in the world around us to actually what happens when we do face persecution, we face hardship. And that's why the videos and the prayer time just kind of goes really well with this. So if you grab a Bible, look up 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 8 to 17. Bibles at the end of your rows. If you don't have one, we'd love for you to grab one of those Bibles and read along with us. Verses 8 to 17. And I'm going to ask you to stand up. As I read, you can read along with us. Page 874, the Bible at the end of our row. Your row. And I'm going to read this whole passage, deal with a little bit of it this week, and then also deal with the second half more next week. But there's a few things out of it this week that I do want to share with you. So chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. He says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to live and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." This is the word of the Lord. All right, good. There's a few of you are starting to pick it up. You can go ahead and have a seat. I went to the Rams game on Monday night, okay? I was one of the, 18 people who showed up since it was also World Series night. Went to the Rams game with my dad and hung out and had a good time. They actually were competitive, and it was a fun game to watch. Also went to the Thursday night game where they played San Francisco, and it was fun for about 8 plays that time. So this one at least was fun till the end. And if you're a football fan, like all of you who think I use too many sports analogies, I'm trying to do better on that, but this one just fit. So for those of you who don't follow football or don't have a clue what I'm talking about, I'll do the best I can to explain. But the bottom line is that if you watch the game, if you know football, you understand that the Rams basically outplayed the Seattle Seahawks in every aspect of the game. They outgained them on offense. Their defense was crazy tough. They basically won every possible aspect of the game except one, and that was the score. They lost the game 14-9 because they missed a field goal earlier in the game and they couldn't score from the 1 yard line on the last play of the game. They ended up losing the game even though they outgained the other team. Like, they had twice as many yards. They had 9 sacks. I mean, they looked great, but they lost. It was nuts being at the game. And it was kind of funny as you got in the car. I got in the car and I'm just a sports guy, so you know that I was immediately going to sports radio, hearing what people were saying. It was amazing the difference of conversation, because you had some people going, "Oh, but this is a moral victory. They lost their quarterback last week. You know, the replacement wasn't that good, but man, they played so well, and it was so awesome to see them rush the passer." I mean, all these things that if you know football, you're like, "Yeah, they did really well." But then other people would come on and go, "Yeah, but they lost. Football is about winning the game. That's the key." And it was kind of really interesting to hear the conversation, but then I heard the coach come on. And the coach was not going, "Ooh, we played so well. I feel so good about our guys." The coach said, "Hey, listen, we got to keep our eye on the ball. We lost the game. There's no moral victories in football. We lost the game." And it was good to hear the coach kind of define the win, define what it meant to win as a football team, and to say, "Listen, being better in every aspect but the score is not okay." Now, you're like, "Why are you going down this tangent? Are you saying something about the Rams and all this sort of stuff?" Well, here's what I want to tell you, that when we face opposition and struggle in the world, what Peter's going to do for us in our text this morning is he is going to define the win for us. He's going to help us with a couple things that I want to point out to you, that as we live in this world, as we live in a culture that may not agree with our viewpoint, that may begin to push in on us, we've been saying the whole series that we live in the United States of America, we are living in a culture that is changing at the speed of light. And at the very heart of this culture change is the fact that we came from a place that believed in basically civil religion, that basically said it is a good thing to have religion, and the Christian religion was kind of dominant, and so it's cool to be a Christian. And as Christians, we had a place of honor, of prestige, a place where it was valued. It didn't matter where you went to church, as long as your Christianity kept you moral, and as your Christianity kept you engaged in the culture, there was kind of a mindset that said it's a good thing to be religious. Now, the struggle in that world was, it's very difficult to differentiate between people who really love Jesus and people who are just culturally Christian. People who really surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus and had a deep relationship with him, who loved him deeply, and people who really were going through the motions of being morally, ethically religious. They didn't really know Jesus, but they were just kind of, they went to church, they were good people, they raised good families, but there wasn't this deep commitment to Jesus. What's happening in our world? And I don't have time to unpack this, but next week I'm going to talk more about this. What's happening in our world is that view is shifting really, really fast. It is shifting in the media culture. It is shifting in the pop culture. It is shifting in just the sciences more and more. And the more we move forward, the more I want you all to realize we are going to find ourselves in a culture that will marginalize us, that will basically draw a box around you just because you believe in Jesus. And then with that, we'll put you over in a corner and say, we're not even going to hold a dialogue with you anymore because you believe in Jesus. We're moving that way. Now, we live in Eureka. It's a family, religious type culture. We may not feel the effects of it here, but I guarantee you if you move to the city already, you would see that this is a reality. If you were teaching on a secular or involved on a secular college campus, you would already understand that this is, it's not that we're going to engage two different discussions. It's that if you believe this set of things, we're going to put you over here and just marginalize you and not even let you speak into the conversation. And some of you may even be in situations where, like, your work already, you're in your work situation, you know that you have to, be careful with your Christianity, or with family situations. If you just bring it up, there's going to be an immediate backlash against you. You may already be in situations where there are relationships around you. Maybe there may even be people among us who husbands and wives or other family members really don't like the fact that you hold on to Jesus. But as we move forward, really the reason we chose 1 Peter is we just, the elders, we talked about this. We really felt like we needed to start plowing the ground, pasturing you to prepare yourselves to live in a culture where this is changing. And Peter really talks about what the win is in this. And I think a lot of the struggle we have sometimes is that in our Christian world, The Christian leaders and some of the people that are out there representing Christianity have thought that the win is things other than what Peter's going to lead us to. That if we win a court victory or if we have certain rights that are upheld, that's the win. And hear this, I'm not saying those things are bad things. But Peter's going to remind us two things that define the win for us when we have relationships and situations that are hard, that may lead to some persecution and suffering. It may or may not ever lead to things like imprisonment and losing your life and family like it does in some places. But I would venture to say in the next 5 to 10 years, all of us will find a place in our relationship / life structures where there will be someone or some leader or some authority over you who will tell you that you cannot hold your Christian faith in a visible way and stay here. So we need to prepare for this. And what Peter does, he helps us define the win. And really, the thing I want you to understand is he does it from a background of a person who actually has been there. He comes at this letter with a real big pastor's heart. And he does it because he is encouraging these people that they are facing this type of persecution. The people that he writes this letter to are facing this kind of world where already it's hard. It can be dangerous to be a Christian. But he doesn't come at them as somebody who hasn't walked through this. And in fact, there's several stories about Peter, but there's two stories that are just a little bit apart in Peter's life that show us Peter both failing miserably at this and also showing Peter having a changed life as he is confronted. And the first story of Peter is literally when he is alongside of Jesus, when Jesus is arrested and then taken to his trial, and an illegal trial is held that leads to his crucifixion, and Peter's kind of along for the ride. And the story begins that Peter's hanging out with Jesus in this garden. Jesus has been praying. Jesus kept telling Peter, you need to pray too so that you don't enter into temptation. And Peter does what I do when I pray all the time. He keeps falling asleep, right? You ever struggle with that where you're trying to pray and it's like, dear God, you know, I mean, this is Peter, right? And then all of a sudden, the people show up to arrest him, and Peter's first response, he thinks Jesus is going to lead from power. He thinks Jesus is going to be this great Messiah who will bring a political victory. Peter's first response is he pulls out a sword, and he tries to cut a guy's head off. He misses his head, but gets his ear. And all of a sudden, this guy loses an ear, and you can see everybody else tension, and Jesus steps in, tells Peter to put away the sword and does something that's just absolutely crazy. Jesus reaches down and picks up that bloody ear and heals the guy in front of Peter and says, put away the sword. But his first response is, I'm going to fight. I'm going to try to find a place of power and lead from power. I'm going to fight. Maybe this will cause Jesus to step forward and take the sword and take the leadership and become this king I've been looking for. And Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, he heals a guy that he cut his ear off. And so Peter then follows. He ends up at the trial. And as he's outside this house where the trial of Jesus is taking place, there's a fire burning. And Peter is there. He's curious. And three different people walk up and say, I know you. You were with Jesus. And the first person, he goes, no, I wasn't there. I don't know this guy. And the second person goes, I saw you. You were with Jesus. And listen, I don't know what you're talking about, but I wasn't with this guy. And John tells us the third person came up was a little servant girl. I mean, somebody that wouldn't scare anybody comes up and says, I know you. You have an accent and the way you talk, and I saw you with Jesus. I know you're from the same region. You were with Jesus. And Peter resorts to cursing Jesus, using profanity with the name of Jesus to say, I don't know that blankety blank dude. Just about that time, the door opens and Jesus, and probably with his hands tied behind his back, walks up and makes eye contact with Peter. And Peter's absolutely destroyed. And he goes from fighting to fear to hiding for 3 days. And this is often the way we respond to these struggles, is that we will start with fighting. If we can lead from a position of power, if we can get ourselves in prominence, if we can defend our rights, that will go well with us. And sometimes when we're confronted, we want to fight. Like our postures, let's take it on. I will get in an argument with you. I will win. I've read all of Lee Strobel's books. I'm ready to go, right? If you don't know who Lee Strobel is, Google search it. They are worth reading, but... And some of us, if somebody confronts us, we just... I'm not a Christian, or I'm just not going to talk about it. And some of us just pull into holy huddles where all we do is we rub shoulders. We don't have conversations with anybody except those who believe the same thing we do. And that's Peter's first experience of being confronted by people about his faith in Jesus. But just a few weeks later, Jesus has risen again. Peter's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter's preaching and he heals a guy. And after he heals that guy, he and John heal that guy, the Jewish leaders, the same Jewish leaders that held the false trial against Jesus that led to his crucifixion, bring Peter and some of his cohorts, some of the disciples in front. And in John chapter 4 is a story. I was going to read it, but I'm not. I'm just going to tell you a story. You can look it up later, okay? In John chapter 4, there's a story where they bring Peter in front of this court, the same court that held the trial of Jesus. And they go, what are you doing? You can't preach the resurrection. And Peter responds with a message to them that basically says, you all crucified Jesus. But he is the one that God sent, and he proclaims the resurrection. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. And the Bible says that the Jewish leaders saw the boldness of Peter, this Galilean peasant fisherman, who just a few weeks later was cursing Jesus and hiding in a corner. They saw the boldness of the apostles. And here's the interesting phrase. It says they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They end up trying to let them go. They say, listen, we're going to let you go. They were afraid that the people would react because here's this guy that they healed who was crippled, who's walking around. They couldn't deny that. And they try to let Peter and the disciples go. But they say, here's the deal. We will let you go. We just do not want you preaching Jesus anymore. Do not preach the resurrection. And Peter's response is, you know, it's up to you whether what you want to do. But I will tell you this. We will obey God before we will obey men. You can do what you want to with us. We're preaching Jesus. And they let him go. And they go right back to the temple and begin to have conversations, dialogues, and proclaim Jesus and the resurrection. So Peter understands when he says to these people, listen, when you are persecuted, you know, if you do good, you may not be persecuted. But when you are persecuted, here's the deal. God is with you. It will be okay. God will see you through this and you will find Christ in the midst of it. He knows what that looks like. He knows the mercy and grace of God when hardship come. And here's the thing, you know, if you want to build a church, it's pretty, like, what you want to do is you want to do message like 5 weeks to a better life, 3 weeks to greater happiness. I mean, this is kind of everywhere. The preaching that you hear often in a church is all about me getting power, me having control over my life, my life being fluffy, my life being filled with all these good things. I can get financial stability and I can have a great family and everything can go wonderful. The problem with all a steady diet of that kind of preaching is that when you actually read the Bible, it doesn't always go that way. When you start reading the Bible, what you start seeing is this continued echo that if you love Jesus deeply, you eventually will be treated like he was treated. And I'd love to stand up here and say, man, here's the message. Believe in Jesus, life will be great. You won't go through any troubles. You will have financial prosperity. You will have great life. There won't be any challenges for you. That's the win. Hey, if you believe in Jesus, you will gain political prestige. Everybody will look up to you. Everybody will think you are wonderful. You will go tell people about Jesus, and everybody who's standing around you will go, oh, wow, that's wonderful. Let me hear about this. I mean, I would love to tell you that that is the central message, and that's the promise of the Bible. And in this passage, Peter says, listen, if you do what is good, you don't give people cause to persecute you. But there are chances that you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he's just echoing words that he heard Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says in verses 10 to 12, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted, when men slander you, when men revile you, for great is your reward in heaven. Wrong verse, and it's my fault, guys. John chapter 15 says this. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. There's this echo that if we want to live for Jesus, it may be hard. And we live in America where it hasn't been. So what's the win? And here, just real quick, you'll find it in the text, but here's what Peter says. The first part of the win is to be blessed by God. He talks several times about the fact that God will bless you in this. Chapter 3, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but bless. For to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. And then he quotes Psalm chapter 34, where it says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Do you hear that? Let me ask you this question. Do you want to love life? How many of you are like, yeah, I'm in? Like 5 of you, that's it? Seriously? All right, let me ask that again. Would you like to love your life? Would you like to desire good long days? Would you like to live a long time and it be worth it? Would you like to get to the end of your life and go, you know what? If I could do it all over again, I would. Would you like that to be the story of your life? Here's what Peter's trying to say. That the way to enter into that, the way to experience that is to find your blessing, your hope, your joy in Christ and in Christ alone. That if we run to fighting, if we run to strength, if we run to power, the outcome is that we will not experience the blessing of Christ, because his path is not through power, but it's through humility. It's not through strength, but it's through weakness. And so what he's saying is, when people treat you wrongly, when they try to hurt you, if we respond power to power, we are not experiencing doing this like Christ. But if we respond to reviling by humility, if we respond to evil by doing good, if we love like Jesus loved, if we let Christ so fill our souls, the outcome will be this: that Christ will fill us. And the first part of defining the win is this, as you go forward, if you have people who are treating you badly, or even if you're just suffering for other causes, even if it's physical or emotional or relational suffering, but especially if that suffering is specifically because you're a Christian, the win is not winning an argument. The win is not putting a person in their place. The win is not winning a court battle. For Peter, here's what he's saying. The win is we experience the deep blessing of Christ. And often we find that not through avoiding this, but by humbly walking through it. And the second win is that we are a blessing. This is borne out all through the text. It's what he says. This is what he keeps saying to him. He says, listen, when these things happen, when people treat you badly, when you are persecuted, when you are pushed back against, when all these things take place, if we can learn to see the people who are treating us poorly as people created in the image of God, that God has blessed us to be a blessing. And the way we be a blessing is by living and proclaiming Jesus, right? If we can do that and live in that way and just hold on to Jesus to set in our hearts to set Christ as Lord and to be ready to give a defense for the answer, the hope that is in us. I'll talk about that more next week, but really to just trust in Jesus and to see other people not as arguments, as people to win an argument. I mean, so often that's like, I tend to be intellectual, so I do read the books and I'm ready to come at somebody with an argument. And there are places where we need to be ready to defend ourselves, but not so that we can beat an atheist in an argument, but so we can have a conversation in a relationship with a person. And so we can see beauty in our story when we are blessed, and then we can be a blessing and we can love into other people's lives with the beauty of the gospel. And so here's the deal. I don't know where you're at in your story, your life, and all this sort of stuff. Maybe this is like, you're still like, you know, it goes pretty good. You can talk about my faith. Maybe some of you are already engaged in places or you're getting pushback. But this is what I want us to start doing. I want to encourage you to start working through what it means. What is defining the win? What does it look like for you to honor Christ in your life when you are suffering, and very specifically, if you were in situations where you could lose job, you could lose position, you could be marginalized because of your faith? What is the win? And the win, first of all, is that Christ is your hope. Not your job, not anything else, that you were holding on to Jesus. And you were doing, he quotes Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, verse 8, he says, the writer of the psalm says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I just want to tell you that if you press into Jesus, if you trust in Jesus, if you hold on to Jesus, you will find that Jesus is enough. You will find that that's all you need. And the second part of this is that then we are blessed to be a blessing, which means even if it costs us everything, our lives become a display of the beauty and the glory of Christ to people who may hate our beliefs. But they can't deny that something beautiful is there. This is what the flow of the text, if you read the whole text through, you will see the flow of the text says they will begin to see in our lives something beautiful even though they hate what created the beauty. You get the idea? They will hate what created the beauty, but they will see the beauty in us and be drawn to it. in the next few weeks, we're going to do 3 weeks on how to get really good at persecution and suffering. Like I said, not the way to build a church, but it is maybe the way to find depth in the beauty of Christ. So you have to come back to hear more about that, all right? I'm going to pray the band. We're going to sing a few more songs worshiping Jesus and just be have our hearts lifted towards him. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for the chance to be here and just pray for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And we thank you that there are deep promises of deep promises of your beauty and love in us, even if we go through the hardest of times. And we thank you for the truth that you do bless our lives. You are enough. We love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.